Well, it's good to see everyone. My name's Alan Taylor, and I'm still alive. Hallelujah. I'll share my story a little bit. I want to preach. I don't like to go too much into my story. I don't like to give devil too much credit, but there's always a testimony, you know. Some people weren't too happy that I didn't share what I was going through at first, but you know, it's not how many people you get to pray; it's who you get to pray. First of all, and the second of all is sometimes you know you're going to win. You just have to walk through some things, and you never are a victim; you're always a victor. And no matter what you're going through, remember that you're not a victim. You're not at the mercy of the enemy or circumstances, because they change. The circumstances change. Yes. You know, if you look at me, if you don't know what happened, January the 8th, I had a stroke. Surprised me and my family, and we've been in recovery ever since. Already I have one doctor who says I'm a miracle. The same doctor who said that I wouldn't recover after 3 months, which, you know, I was coming to the church. I wouldn't stop coming to church. As soon as I could, I was coming in a wheelchair, you know, and because you don't stop. You know, we never stop moving forward, because that's what the enemy's plan is. And so I had my stroke on January the 8th, and I guess it was a good one. and right there, while I was having my stroke, God's grace was on me the whole time. There was a peace through it all, everything we went through. At one point, it was pretty scary as far as what was going on, but there was peace. I couldn't believe it. I didn't feel like I was there, you know. And there's been a grace on me and my family ever since, and so thank you for your prayers. And if I'm a little weepy, the stroke makes you a little more emotional. So my wife says she likes it. Every time we watch a commercial on TV, and there's a little soft music, my whole family turns and looks at me to see if I'm crying, and I'm like, turn away. I want to just remind you, the devil's afraid of you, and we're not to be afraid of him. And being one of the speakers here in the past, I don't want anyone to take from my situation, or really from any situation, because in this life we all face different battles, and every battle is different, but it doesn't mean any battle is worse than the next. Sometimes you can feel that you're less important or more important, but really every battle, we all have our battles, and we don't get to choose our battles. You didn't get to choose what family you're born in. You were born from the lineage of Adam. And from that lineage, you received all kinds of health DNA things that you have to overcome, family situations. But once you're born again, that new nature makes us all equal in God's eyes. And so through his word, we have the opportunity to walk through whatever battle the enemy throws at you or life throws at you. And that's what I want. If you want to take anything from my situation, please don't take that, well, there's a preacher that preached and the devil handed him a stroke. You know, I want to, and please don't take a look at the courage that he has walking, because there's no courage in this. This is, I would say, the only thing I can say is what Ruthie preached when she preached last time was, there's no plan B. And if he had no plan B, what's your option? You get up and keep going. I got nowhere else to go. And what the Lord told me during my situation with my stroke was, this is what he said, darkness has come to get you to change course. Because only you can change course. Only you can, this is me, I can make a choice. What I'm believing, what I've been doing, it's not working. So there's got to be something else working. And what the Lord told me, right in the midst of everything, was darkness has come to get you to change course. He said, you're already healed, but it's a battle of the wills. And what he meant was, I have to prove to the principality that came to stop me that I won't stop believing the word. I won't stop believing the words that God gave me and the path that he put me on. And, so if you ask me, my family will tell you, this is a hard time for us, but it's not a bad time. Because we know God's word is true, that whatever the enemy meant for evil, God's able to turn to good, because we are following him. Amen? So if you add a little time to our situation, I look better in the future than I do today. I want to read out Joshua chapter 5. And I want this to be an encouraging service for us as we prepare for a conference, and that is, there's a New Testament church that is in the New Testament, if you read it, that we haven't quite discovered yet. And it's one that is persecuted, one that is attacked. And in our American type of Christianity, we have assumed that the persecution is for those overseas, those in other countries, because of the country they're born in. And, in some countries, if you stand up for Christ, your family disowns you. In some countries, if you stand up for Christ, you get killed. You know, so we as American Christianity have kind of accepted an idea that, well, that's for those over there. That's for back in the old days and for those third world countries that are anti-Christian. So the gospel for us means success, prosperity, and perfection. And, you know, how many know God's not really interested in us being perfected here on this earth as much as bringing people to heaven with us? And so when I had my stroke, I began to have the same questions I'm sure many of you have had. When the persecutor, who isn't in the natural but a spiritual, has come to your home or come to your family, come to your finances, come to your emotions, and said hello. And you thought, wait a minute, what am I doing wrong? Maybe I haven't prayed enough. Maybe I haven't fasted enough. Maybe I haven't confessed enough. Maybe I haven't read the word enough. Or maybe I didn't stand in authority. And these are all letters that I got from people telling me why I had my stroke. You know, and honestly, they meant well. Just, it helped me to understand the American religion, that we assume that when you go through a hard time, it's because you don't have faith or you don't believe. And I'm trying not to, please, don't let me stick sickness with circumstances, because the price has already been paid for sickness. However, the price has already been paid for the devil to be defeated too. So my point in this is that no matter what it is, it's the same principles of faith, that faith is not the absence of struggles. It's what you walk in to overcome your struggles. So when I say there's no courage in me, it's because I don't want you to think that I'm a courageous man to get up here. It's because he's all I have. And he, you know what? He's all you need. No matter what you're going through, you don't have to be strong. You don't have to be brave and courageous. You just have to be humble and pull from your Father everything you need every day to get up. Because when you're going through battles of circumstances, it's an everyday battle. It's not just a down-the-road battle. It's a every day you have to get up, encourage yourself, remind yourself who you really are, remind yourself of where God's promised to take you. If you don't quit, remind yourself. Amen? So I want to get that off the table. One nice letter was, you preach at places, and one of the guys you preached for just got divorced and remarried, and that opened the door for the devil. And I said, well, I hate to disagree, but if I were to preach for only perfect people, where would I preach? You know, that the gospel is good news, by the way, for everyone. No matter what your mistakes, you know, no matter what your battle, you may be at fault for some things. Maybe you got divorced. Maybe you smoked cigarettes for 20 years. Maybe you you didn't live perfectly. Maybe you did some things and weren't the best mom. It doesn't change that you can stand on the Word to see your family change, to see your body change. The Word of God is truth, and it stands alone without you helping it. I don't know if you got that or not, but... So circumstances, no matter what they look like, no matter what you see, should never tell you where to go. They should never tell you you're wrong. Because the truth is, when you begin to hear the voice of God, and you begin to walk down that path, there is a family element to it that's missing in the American Christianity. In American Christianity is kind of how I describe selfishness, living for myself. My faith, from I get from the Word of God, is to get more prosperous, to get a nicer house. So if I die at 93 and I got a big house and my grandkids are sweet and a nice car and there's money left over for my children's children, I have fulfilled the gospel. But when you look at the New Testament gospel, when they chase them to kill them and destroy them and discredit them, the enemy has something against the New Testament gospel. And I want to encourage you, if you're going through circumstances, which I'm sure many of you are, that part of it is us learning how to be a New Testament church instead of being an American church, and how to walk through whatever the devil does to try to stop us. When someone's mad at you and you did nothing wrong, and you have to love them instead of prove that you did nothing wrong, you know, that's a New Testament gospel. Not one where you have to prove that you're right. So no matter what you're going through, I want to encourage you that I understand it's an everyday battle for some of you and some of us. And it's an everyday encouraging ourselves. And you look to the future and you hold on to those words that God gave you. And you get up every day and you confess those words and you speak those words. And you remind yourself, you remind the devil that I'm not changing course. No matter how ugly it gets, I won't change. And His grace, I mean, if I can say anything about the last 9 months for me, is I have learned to discover such a richness in His grace, such a love in His grace, such a power in His grace, where when you can't walk, He walks with you. I cry, it's not because I'm sad. In Joshua chapter 5, I want to just read this. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, this is verse 13, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, it was a man stood opposite to him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Joshua was a man of war. And it came to pass when he, verse 14, sorry. And so he said back, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And I want us to see from here that it's not a choice of following God. The American gospel, and it comes, and I'm using that to really hammer home a picture that we've become as religious in America as they are in Rome, if I can say it that way. Because religion's always the same. Religion is always comes down to one point where you get to live your life and serve God at the same time. Because the very thing the gospel is after, the moment you start getting hold of God, The very thing that God is after is the right to tell you what to do. The right to lead your life. The right to take over the life He gave you. You've heard the verse out, you've been bought and paid for. The price has been paid. If it wasn't for the gospel, if it wasn't for Christ, we would have no life. We'd all end up in hell. So the very fact that He's given us a life to live through eternity with Him, we have to acknowledge that, Father, You gave me that life. So my life is not my own. The life You gave me, I give back to You. And this is where it stops for many people. I'll follow God as long as, and as long as it's, you know, it's easy to follow God when it's easy. It's easy to obey God when there's rewards. But what about when it's not easy? What about when things aren't happy? Are you still willing to obey God and follow God? And there's a part of the gospel that I would call family, where you walk where God puts you and with who God puts you, because God puts you there. And when you're with family, there's no option. You know, I've got Pastor Bronk here. He's a Florida fan, you know, and God's put me with him. I can't get rid of him, you know. And Pastor Jim, he's an Ohio fan, and I was hoping they'd lose yesterday, but, you know. You know, but when you walk with family, the point is, it doesn't matter what you go through. See, there's an idea out there that if you fail, if you go through a hard time with circumstances, then you don't believe, you don't have enough faith, and you're judged by people who will say, "I have enough faith. Look at me. Just do what I did. Just live how I live, and then you can fix your problem." But they've never been in your shoes. They don't know what you're going through. And especially when the persecutor comes and begins to cause trouble in your life, there's no reason for it. There's no sense to it. It cannot be fixed in the natural, but it can be overcome in the spiritual. Amen. And so when Joshua said, "Well, whose side are you on?" to the commander of the armies of God, and many believe it, we would call him Jesus here because he said this is holy ground. He didn't say, "Well, I'm on your side." See, the point of the gospel, the point of truth, the point of the Word of God is you and I have to come to Him. You and I have to come to the truth of the gospel. And it's not about what we believe that matters. It's what the truth is. And will we let the truth change us? Will we let the Word of God change us? Will we let God direct our paths rather than us try to take God and say, "Okay, I'm following You, I want to serve You, but here's what I want. And I'll stay on this path as long as I get what I want." And most of us were under that, and we got tired of it, then we ran into Pastor Dave. And Pastor Dave said, "Well, if you just pray in tongues, it'll change you." Oh, how great. How exciting. I just have to pray in tongues. And it sounded romantic. And oh, yes, I pray in the tongues. And then you'd stretch your tongue time when you talk to people of tongue talkers. How long do you pray? 16 hours last week. And you stretch it out. And you make it sound, "Oh, it's so beautiful. I pray in tongues. It was just so glorious. It's glorious." No, it wasn't. We know what happened to you. You prayed tongues and everything left, all it just became dry and it became a work, you know. And so then, right then is when you start hearing these other messages. You know, as they pull up in nice shiny cars. And hey, you don't have to do all that works. You just have to follow God. Just believe. Well, we all tried that, right? Well, I believed and it didn't change things. So praying in tongues is what helps you to become family with God and with each other. And it will help you walk through everything your flesh and circumstances are trying to talk you out of. Because it's important for us to finish our course. The world is waiting for somebody to rise up and finish their course. And Most, I believe, have sold out and have accepted a gospel that's not complete. Let's go to Nehemiah in chapter 6. See, the enemy is a professional painter. He'll paint a picture in your mind, if you let him, of why you're not going to make it, of why you're failing. And he'll bring in all kinds of circumstances, yours, others, things in your past, mistakes you made. And here's the thing with God, though. When he looks at you, he doesn't look at your past. He doesn't look at the mistakes. How many have received a word of God? You sat there in the prayer line and you got a beautiful word about your future. And you thought, well, that can't be me. That's not me. He must be talking to someone else. See, when God gave you that word, he knew not only your past, he knew the mistakes you'd make in the future. He's saying to you that you can make it through everything. Everything. Holding on to the word of God. We don't judge people who struggle, because in family, we walk together. And I want to say thank you to the family of the prayer center, because this is where I've learned this. The first thing I noticed when I moved here, I think it was my first conference, Tim asked me to come up and say something, and I shared how I think I called it the method of ministry. How I noticed the method of ministry here was a little different. And I guess a better word for that would be family. I found family. So if you're battling things, welcome to the family. And when you're battling things, the truth is you can overcome them. So in Nehemiah, here's Nehemiah doing good work for God, building the wall back up around Jerusalem. How many know when you do a good work for God, you're going to only see blessing? And when you do a good work for God, you're going to see reward. God's going to take care of you. But Nehemiah was doing a good work for God, and they're trying to kill him. They're trying to stop him. Because it's what the devil has to do. There's two ways you destroy a man's vision. Two ways you get him to stop. But the best way to destroy a man's vision is you just give him another vision. You give him two visions. You give him something else to do that looks the same, smells the same, tastes the same, but doesn't cost as much. And the gospel that you and I are after, there's a price to be paid. Not just by Jesus. That price to defeat the devil has already been paid. But there's a price for you and I to pay, and that price is to get to the place where we become family with God and we let go of our power and our rights to live our life how we in our flesh might want to. And there's a trust where he's all you have. There's no other evidence that you're going to be okay except him. And it's funny how he likes it that way. So Nehemiah here is, they're trying to trick him now. And we'll start in verse 8 of chapter 6. And I sent to him, saying, no such things as you are being, or I'm starting in verse 8, but I better start in verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me, as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you might be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judea. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. And I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done. But you have invented them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in their work and it will be not be done. So here he is serving God, and these guys come and say and make up stuff about him, saying you're doing it for your own purposes. And it was a trick. So don't feel bad when they talk bad about you or accuse you or accuse your motives. The enemy hasn't changed. You and I have a work to do. This group has a work to do. And I believe it's to usher in a healthy revival, a healthy church, example of a church with truth and doctrine, men and women who are servants that aren't profitable, aren't doing it for their own good, who are willing to go to a place in God where they are love, they show love, they walk in love. Too many today are trying to take the gospel and make it fit into their situation and take the word and make it work around their troubles. It's called pride when they say, well, you know, hey, I should have this or I should have that or I shouldn't be have this or that, so I want to take the gospel and make it fit into my world. But we aren't allowed to go to God and say, whose side are you on? Because he'll say what the captain of the army said. It's not a choice of whose side. You better be on my side. See, and that's the way the Lord is. He wants us on his side. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the devil is trying to tell you, because the devil will try to tell you many things when you go through circumstances. The first thing he will do is you failed. Well, get past that, because even if we did fail in some area, we have his mercy and God's blood. So, okay, that's off the table. Then he's going to tell you, you're just not good enough. That's his biggest lie. You are not good enough. He might do it for so-and-so. He might do it for such-and-such. But you, my friend, you're not good enough. That's the biggest lie he'll give you. So you got to take that off the table and say, I am a child of God. I was born of him. I was created by him. I'm a new creature. Old things have passed away. So that's not true. I am good enough. And then when you work and do the things you know to do, such as praying, confessing, and nothing changes. What does that mean? Well, it's supposed to mean to you nothing, because the word is truth. And, but to him, he'll say, see, I have proof. It's like you walk into a courtroom and there's the devil in a nice suit, all dressed up. And he's got a stack of boxes full of evidence against you. All the mistakes you made, all the days you slept in and didn't pray, all the times you fasted. And, you know, I start fasting and I was looking for any excuse. Like I'd fast and then I'd grab a grape by accident and stick it in my mouth and they go, oh, I forgot I'm fasting. Well, I ate a grape. I might as well get a Big Mac, you know. So, any excuse, you know, when you have a fasting at your church day and you pull up and you got 13 bags of fast food crumbled up underneath your front seat, you know, and you walk in, yeah, it's been good fasting this week, you know. He'll have a stack of evidence of every mistake you made, every time you doubted God, every bad decision you made. And when you're in the courtroom, and here comes another guy with a UPS guy with another box of evidence against you, and they got the whole courtroom stacked up, and there's the enemy, nice suit and tie, getting ready to give evidence of why you don't deserve the promises of God. So Nehemiah, I love this. I've used this as my motto recently. And then in verse 10, afterward I came to the house of Shammai and the son of Delai. If I can't, I don't pronounce these right. It's not because of the stroke. I couldn't pronounce them before. There's one day I was walking into physical therapy and I just started to walk. It took about 3 months before I could really start to kind of walk. And I started walking in, and I said, I want to walk to the second. I had to go to the elevator, then up. And it was I'm walking in, and I hear this rustle and noise behind me, so I'm trying to speed up. And, you know, I call it my jackrabbit speed, but it's really slow. And so I kind of move aside, And there was a group of people, heart patients, going to do their therapy. And they're all in their 70s, 80s, and 90s. And they had like those little walkers, the rollers. You know, so they all passed me, sped past me. I'm like, oh God, your word is true. Because we have a saying around my family, it's called yet. Say yet. Yes. Say, I don't have it. Yes. Yet. I'm not healed. I'm not complete. Yes. I don't get to do that. Yes. God promised me I would do this, but it's not here. Yes. Remember that. That's a prophetic word. Yet. Because we put our faith in the future. And whatever it takes to get there, if you're willing to pay that price, you'll get there. And people who don't get there, listen, we don't judge people who don't get there. People who run off either to live an easier lifestyle, God bless them. We don't judge that. We're not competing. We're not here to say, I'm better than you. Because everything we have that's good cannot come from our own strength. Amen. We cannot take credit for it. It has to come from God. So just the ability for you to pray in tongues for an hour wasn't your own strength anyway. It was you yielding into the things of God. The power to walk through the persecution the devil has planned for you will not come from you being Superman. It will come from you relying on His grace and being humble. Amen? If you have a price, or that you say, well, I can be bought with a little bit of glory, a little bit of gold, the devil will pay that. And so we're not after everybody. God's not interested in the whole world. If you look in the New Testament church, there was different standards for the leaders than for the receivers. And the majority of the New Testament church were receivers. They come and receive a miracle. They come receive teaching, be blessed, be touched, be healed. But there was a reward. There was a standard for the leaders, which would cost you your life, which would be an Ananias and Sapphira. And there's a cost to become a leader in a life of living where you had to be willing to lay your life down. Verse 10 again. So afterward I came to the house of Shammah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. So they came and said, they're going to come to kill you. Let's go hide in the temple. And this next verse is the one I've used for my life at this moment. And I said, Nehemiah said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And I want to encourage you, if you're going through a battle that allows other people to judge, because some people go through battles that people can't judge. But if you're going through a battle where other people can judge you and they want to judge you, give you their reasons why it's not working, don't hide. Say, I'm not such a man that I should hide. Go to keep doing what you're doing. Keep walking. Keep standing for the truth. Because the fire that we're going through will only burn flesh. It doesn't burn who you are. It doesn't burn the spirit. The fire of God is powerful to the spirit, but scary for the flesh. And so when that flesh goes to touch it and goes, ow, let's not go there. Let's not do this. That's the time to say, I'm sorry, flesh, but you're not in charge. Now, I've been also preaching lately out of Romans chapter 8. See, when you were able to transform a little bit and change a little bit, you had to make a choice. See, God will never override your will. It has to be a willing walk with Him. That's the family. It must be a willing walk with Him into His Word. And where many people get stuck is not in serving God, not in doing good works for God, not in giving their time for God. But when it comes down to that one little place where He asks you to let go of the reins of your life and say, will you let me lead your steps? that's when the flesh will begin to rise up and say, you know, we can do more than just, you know, just sit here and praying. You know, you should be out doing stuff. There's people, you know, get an evangelist in here and they'll drive us all crazy. You know, what are you doing here praying? We need to go out and win souls. There's people dying right down the road, getting full of the Word. You don't need the Word. You just need one scripture. Take John 3:16, rip it out of your Bible. That's all you need. Let's go get them saved, you know. And that's his calling. Good for, you know, so that's good. But what has God told you to do? Stick to it. Don't let him judge you. Don't let him question you. Stick to following what God has built inside of you and told you to do. And don't change course. The enemy will always tell you you're not good enough. I remember when he told us to, we moved to Tulsa. We were 2 weeks pregnant, had no job. And I thought, well, I'll just travel and preach, you know. And the first thing he told me after we started our move, because he's Jehovah sneaky, was, okay, I don't want you to travel and preach. I want you to sit and pray. And my first question was, well, God, how am I going to pay my bills? And he said that was his problem. My job was just to obey. See, and there's a decision there. We let go. And we did good. I did good for a while until it got right down to the last month where it looked like everything was done, you know. And I thought, how we're going to lose our house, or how am I going to feed my family? We got a baby coming. Because when you leave one job, one state, you lose your insurance too. And when you're pregnant, they won't give you new insurance, you know. And so I'm like, God, how am I going to do all this? And I listened to Gary's tapes over and over and over, just trying to find this new platform of faith that I thought I had faith until it was tested. And I remember sitting there, and it was 2 weeks away, and the Lord said, why are you acting like you've lost? He said, your knuckles aren't even bloody yet. You haven't been in a fight, and you're acting like you've already lost. He said, just walk through, because February 1st was the day, the D-Day. Due day, dead day, you know, everything day. And I remember thinking, he said, why are you acting like you already lost? And it wasn't a question for me of, was God a provider? I knew God was a provider. The question to me was, why would he provide for me? And so I finally made the decision. I said, okay, if D-Day is die day, then I'm going to die and I'm going down glory. You know, and I thought all the people back home where I came from were going to think you're a failed preacher, because they call me. How's it going there? Good. How's your ministry? Oh, it's going good. When's the last time you preached? Oh, a few months ago. Got any bookings scheduled? No, none right now. Pause. Do you have a job? And listen, I promise you, I beg God, please let me get a job. I've worked hard my whole life. Let me work a job. And he wouldn't let me do it. And no, not working a job. Pause, longer pause. Well, are you winning souls at least? And I said, well, I've been working on one soul every day for hours a day. And I don't even know if he's saved anymore. He's talking about myself, of course. Like, I work on one guy, and he's a tough one, man. Because the transformation from living out of your flesh to living out of your spirit, it takes time. And depending on where you come from and what you've gone through in your life, don't judge how much time it's taking. Look at that guy. He got it quick. Well, he may got some things quick, but he can get everything quick. You know, I say it's like my mama trying to teach me how to cook bread. You know, it's like, okay, Mom, you make the best homemade bread. I love homemade bread, hot out of the oven, butter, and the house smells. And, okay, Mom, you got to teach me. How do you make? Because she makes hers like she grinds her own flour and everything. So she's like, okay, you take some of this and some of that. Oh, stop. Slow down. Okay, how much of that? Well, I don't know. You just put this in until it gets so sticky. And it's got to be this much, and then it rises this much. I'm like, you got to write down it. And trying to get her to write down her formula, she didn't know how to do it. She's like, I can't slow down. I can't. You just have to watch and learn. And so that's like someone trying to tell you how to get to God. Let me tell you how to get finances. Okay, tell me. Okay, you take a little of this, take a little of that. And you're like, wait, can you write down? I need 1.1. Because they live a different life than you do. Their walk with God is different than you. Their calling is different than you. So quit letting yourself be judged or judging yourself by someone else's life. It can feel lonely because it's just you and him. But let me promise you, there's no safer place in the world. No matter what you're going through, no matter what people around you are going through, there's no better, safer, no better place in the world to be than just you and him when he's all you have. So this verse I've been reading in Romans chapter 8, if you're there, we'll start in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a great statement. That's been trying to be answered around the world today. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Say that with me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or let's make it personal. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? So this one question has many people trying to answer it. If you go to one camp, they'll tell you, well, no one can separate you from the love of Christ. You can sin all you want. You can do whatever you want in the flesh because what you do, you're a spirit being. What you do in the flesh does not affect your spirit. So just yield into that love and then you'll quit doing these things, which works for some things, but there's some things that doesn't work for. But just yield to the love, and if you fail, it's okay because it's just sin. Sin's been put away with. Don't you know that God put sin away with Jesus? And so they get all these verses mixed up, and they're answering the question in a way of and we call it, we just call it greasy grace. Gary has it radical grace. We can just call it doctrine of devils. It's a destructive grace because it leads people down a path where some of them may lose their salvation down the road. But because they're assuming that the question is about the love of Christ, who shall separate Christ's love from you is what they're assuming that question is. Well, who shall separate Christ's love from you? Well, the answer to that one is no one. That even in the depths of hell, God's love is still there. He loves the people in hell as much as he loves the people in heaven. He loved the worst, most horrible killer that ever lived no less than he loves you. And he loves you just as much as he's loved anyone who's ever lived on this earth. You're not loved any less than anyone else. You think, well, I had a bad week. Well, that's okay. He loved you just as much when you were having every day a bad day. So, but that's the answer to the question of who shall separate Christ's love from me? How many know no one can separate Christ's love from me? Other people try to answer this question as saying, you're already perfect. You're complete. They begin to talk about the spirit man. You're already perfect. You're complete. Just go for it. And what they've done is turned the body of Christ into a bunch of people who are out busy doing good little works. And God bless them. But they will hit a ceiling called their flesh. And that will stop them from going the rest of the way to the gospel. To finish what the gospel is. And we're not here to judge them just because they're all doing a good work if they preach Jesus. But here's the real question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The separation is us. Who's going to separate us? The Apostle Paul is saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to describe what will try to separate you and I from the love of Christ. And it is tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, he says, oh wait, yeah, there's that word yet. Amen. Yet, in all these things, in what things? All the things that come against you to get you to separate yourself. See, this is a decision of wills. You can only follow God with him if you want to. It's a choice that you have to make. So if you try to in the flesh, I would probably tell you my decision to begin praying in tongues was one of the flesh. Yes, I will discipline myself to pray in tongues. But the praying in tongues began to build something in me that allowed me to go further than my flesh would ever let me go. Because if it was up to my flesh, my brothers and sisters, I would have quit a long time ago and built a nice big church. Because I was trained at 18 and 19 years old how to be a mega church pastor. Which means I know how to organize you, I know how to plan you, and how to get your money. And let you feel good about going home all week and not doing nothing. Just come on Sunday and give me your money. And sorry, we're not supposed to pick on those guys. That's right. But that was my training, and I had to be untrained a little bit or a lot. So this walk into God will only come through the Spirit. It will not come through the power or discipline of the flesh. It's not. You cannot take credit. A man will not be able to take credit for what he does with God if it's through God, because it's from God. Every revelation, every truth, every strength, everything we do has come from him. Except one thing, your choice to follow him. And the strength to follow him through all things come from him. So when you spend those hours praying in tongues, and then one day you went ahead and quit something, you thought, hey, what? That's all I had to do was just quit. Woo! Bless God, I don't need to pray in tongues anymore. I should have just chosen to quit. I should have chosen to quit this or that. But you have to understand that strength for that decision came from where? From the Spirit, from him. See, so the strength to go through all the hell the devil's going to try to throw at you. Now, in Gideon's army, they said, if you feel fear, it's okay to go. There's no judgment in people, but you're here because you have walked enough in the Spirit that your spirit man is dragging you into fights that your flesh doesn't want to fight and into circumstances your flesh doesn't want to go through. But let me promise you, by his word, your spirit man will get you the rest of the way. And some have passed away early going through fights. Let me tell you, if I were to pass away on January the 8th, I'd be swinging all the way into heaven. And it'd be a glorious announcement that I made it. I'd be sad that I wasn't. Well, I guess you can't be sad in heaven. But I would have gone swinging because I believe in this word more than anything else that we face. And so, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This love of Christ is more than feeling good about yourself. So many people are trying to get God's approval for their lifestyle. They want to feel good. Well, he doesn't love your flesh. He hates your flesh. He's not in a love affair to make you feel good about your flesh. But he loves you. You he loves no matter what struggles you're going through. No matter what mistakes you're going through. And you he believes in because he has a future for all of you, and it's in the body, and your calling is no less than anyone else's. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This love is a path. To me, it's more than just a path. It includes grace, peace, joy. It includes everything that he is that I get to be a participate and receive. Everything he is every day while I walk through things. This love is his will, not my own. But I have to choose to say, yes, yes, sir, I'll follow you. Yes, sir, I will follow you. So when you're sitting in the courtroom and the devil comes in, the devil stands there in suit and tie, and the judge is there, and there's a stack of evidence boxes, and you're looking at the labels, and it says 1999. You're thinking, what did I do in 1999? Oh my gosh. You know, and it has, you know, the little thoughts that you felt fought with, the bad decisions you've made, the days you didn't do what you're supposed to do, all the evidence. It has your mama died of breast cancer. It has all the evidence against you, all the reasons mainly about why you are not good enough to be chosen by God to walk into something great. And the judge says, where's your lawyer? Well, he's not here yet. Well, he's going to be late. And you say, well, my lawyer's never late. He's always just on time. You know? And so all of a sudden, here comes Jesus walking in. Looks like a hippie. He's got his, you know, a robe on, his sandals, open-toe sandals, and his beard, and his hair's all long, and the lawyer over there is all dressed like a lawyer. And you say, oh, Jesus, you made it. Hallelujah. I've been just almost dying waiting for you to get here. That's a best-of-face statement. But Jesus, thank you, made it. They have all the evidence against me. I need proof that you believe in me. I need proof that it's worth following you rather than following myself. I need proof. I need it. Where's my evidence? And he has one little box, but this big. And you look at him and say, that's it? That's all it is? And there's a stockpile of evidence against you. And it's all true. See, here's what you have to know. It's all true. But we have a better truth we get to live by. Hallelujah. So he opens up that little box and pulls out one little piece of paper. And it's the size of a Chinese fortune cookie paper. But it's not a fortune. It's a scripture. And you squint to look at it. And he says, here's all the evidence I have to prove that you're going to win. See, we win no matter what. Let's get this straight. This life is but a puff, a wind, a quick breath. We win. I have family members going to heaven because we win, not because I preached at them, because I followed him. So we win no matter what. So he pulls out this little tiny piece of paper and he reads it, and it says, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. This is all the proof you need to prove that you're going to win. It doesn't matter what evidence the enemy has against you. All you need is this one little scripture. And it says, who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Tribulation or persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword. Nothing can separate you. So be like Nehemiah. When you're going through it and everyone can see it, or even if they can't see it, some of the worst ones are the ones where people can't see. Some of the emotional battles are way worse than the physical battles. Listen, find someone you can talk to and get someone to pray for you. Because emotional battles can be just as bad as physical. Your battle is no less. My battle is no more than yours. Let's be clear. Take that little evidence. The evidence I have to prove that I'm going to make it is nothing. Nothing has the power. See, it's about me choosing. I refuse to choose a different course. No matter if they throw persecution or famine or the sword or take all my clothes and leave me naked, no matter what comes against me, I won't change the course that God put me on. I refuse to listen to circumstances as evidence of His Word, as evidence of His love. We will win, and we will birth a revival that will touch the world with truth, and not just miracles, but with truth and a love, and more than that, a family that says, okay, you messed up. Come on, you're going to find love here. Don't hide. Come on. You know, because in a lot of places you mess up, it means you don't believe. In my circumstance, I've had to struggle with the thought, okay, how does sickness attack me and when? You know, I've had many people give opinions. Well, I had something like that happen to me. I just used my authority. I just quoted scripture. And I thought, yeah, so did I. You know, how does it look like it's winning? Well, here's the thing. It doesn't matter. Amen. All right? It doesn't matter. Because you have something else. That is, you may be able to technically say about Alan Taylor that I don't believe in the area of healing fully yet. But believing isn't a one-time deal. I do believe in miracles. I do believe I will get whole, and I won't quit. I've already surpassed much. I got one doctor call me a miracle already, and I'm not even done. You know, I tell people, they say, man, one guy said, what happened to you? I said, well, I had a stroke, but I said, you should see the other guy. That's the devil. He's shaking in his boots right now because we won't quit. He's like, man, I've chucked everything I can at them. I've thrown everything I can at them. And they keep marching down this path of love. And I got to get them off the path of love. And God says, keep coming down this path of love. Because on the end, in it, and during it, you're going to have all the grace, all the mercy of your mistake for your mistakes, all the grace and strength you need to overcome whatever the enemy throws at you. The end of it will be you and I getting me a vessel that God can work through to touch the world with His pure love. And that's what He's after. Where we don't get to take credit for it. Isn't that fun? We don't get to take credit. It's not because, oh, I prayed so much, I did this, I got all this stuff. It's all Him. Amen. Even the strength to pray is Him. The strength to overcome is Him. The strength to keep coming is Him. So while we close for this service, let's just lift our hands for a moment. Say this with me. Say, I'm not finished. Yet. I will see all that God's promised me. Father, not my will be, but Your will be done. Help me to have the strength to stay on Your path. Because where we're going is wonderful. And I choose to be one of those vessels that gets no glory, gets no credit, but gets to be a part of Your kingdom. So I receive from You now Your grace, Your mercy, and Your strength. In Jesus' name. Amen.